is Christian Questions.
Once said, "No man chooses evil because it's evil. He only mistakes it for happiness, the good that he seeks." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
Folks, we're truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us here on this fine, fine Sunday morning. Good Jonathan.
Good morning, Rick. Hey, you're not in the studio. Where are you?
No, sir. We are having some fun, Jonathan. Trish and I are down in Chesapeake, Virginia. We are sitting at the dining room table of my son, Tim, and his wife, Sharon.
Wonderful.
He came down here because they are expecting their first child.
Oh, what a blessing.
So, you know, Grandma and Grandpa had to make the trek to see them before the big event.
Wonderful.
So that's what's going on. What's happening there? What are we talking about?
All right. Well, Rick, our question this morning is, so why hasn't God destroyed evil? And our theme text is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. "Doom to you who lies to sell evil and haul sin to the market by the truckload, who say, 'What's God waiting for? Let him get a move on so we can see it. Whatever the Holy of Israel has cooked up, we'd like to check it out.'"
Now, what translation was that?
The Message translation.
That's an odd translation.
A little different. Yeah.
It is, and we use that translation here, Jonathan, simply because it was easy to understand. It's not necessarily the most accurate in the world, but it's easy to understand.
That's right.
Okay, well, here's the bottom line. We believe in God. We believe he is the almighty creator. But if you look around, what do you see? Watch the news and you not only get depressed, but probably scared as well. Here in our country, several Christians were gunned down while at a Bible study, a local sheriff is murdered while putting gas in his car, and a 9-year-old girl is killed by a stray bullet in her home while doing her homework. In the Middle East, people are slaughtered by the hundreds and thousands because of their religious beliefs or sexual orientation. So what's wrong with this picture? Where is God's almighty power? Is he even paying attention? So, Jonathan, this is an important question, and it's a big question. Why hasn't God destroyed evil?
And everyone wonders that in this world.
Yeah, because, okay, you know, we're given free choice, but there's got to be more than that to this whole issue. So let's get started with this by looking at, if we try to, from a human standpoint, kind of analyze where God would sit. What we can say is there's maybe four different ways that God could look at the world around us. What are they?
Well, the first is God is not able to stop evil and doesn't care.
Okay, so that's the first way. He can't do it, doesn't care. It's like, oh, well, just carry on as you were. What's the second way?
God is not able to stop evil, though he would stop it if he could.
Okay, so he looks at it and says, boy, I wish I could do something about this, but I just can't.
And the third is God is able to stop evil, but he just doesn't want to.
Okay, so he's got the power, he's got the ability, but it's like, I've got other things to do. Maybe I'll think about it later, maybe not. And what's the fourth way?
God is able to stop evil and will absolutely stop it.
So, Jonathan, if you were to weigh in on which of those four ways...
Number four, that's what I pick.
All right, so Jonathan has weighed in, and I agree with you. We'll get to that in a moment. What is the deal, though? If God is able to stop evil and will absolutely stop it, where are we sitting in the middle of this big, big mess that we're in? First, Jonathan, we're going to go to two sources this morning for sound bites. Our first source is a guy by the name of Phil Zimbardo. He was giving a TED Talk on the psychology of evil. And I just got to tell you, I don't think I told you this before the program, but this guy talks faster than I do.
He does talk fast.
Well, the thing is, I slowed him down. I actually, with I slowed him down enough so you could actually understand what he was saying in the recording. So it might sound a little bit odd. It's because I literally had to slow the recording down. So in this first soundbite, he's going to give us a what I think is a really important and interesting definition of evil. Let's go to that.
The negatives that people can become, not the negatives that people are, leads me to a psychological definition. Evil is the exercise of power, and that's the key, it's about power, to intentionally harm people psychologically, to hurt people physically, to destroy people mortally or ideas, and to commit crimes against humanity.
That's pretty deep stuff.
It is.
And it's pretty nasty stuff when you think about it. And evil permeates the world in which we live. Evil is not only present, but it's obvious. And it seems like it has got a firm control. So let's put evil in perspective with God at this point. We believe, the Bible teaches us that, as you mentioned, the fourth choice in that list is the real way to look at God, and that God does have a plan. Not only does God have a plan, he's working his plan, and it is all about the eradication of sin and death from this world and the institution of righteousness and life in their place. So that's what God's plan is, the eradication of sin and death from this world and the institution of righteousness and life in their place. We believe that his plan is laid out for us in Scripture, and we need to observe it and then to try and understand it. So, folks, that's where we are going to begin. We're looking at the big question, why hasn't God destroyed evil? We'd love to get your thoughts. If you want to weigh in on that question, you can contact us several ways. You can give us a call at 866-985-4255, toll free. 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And go to our website at ChristianQuestions.com and be our friend on Facebook, or you can tweet us at CQNetRadio.
And, Jonathan, you know, just before we get into some of the scriptures on this, I want to read the last line from an email that we got this past week from a listener. I've been going back and forth with this particular listener. She had some questions about the programs we did on hell and hellfire and all of that. And so she's asking me some other questions, which I will get to responding hopefully in the next couple of days. But she says, I'm sorry to be a nuisance, but you are the first person I've listened to who would actually explain how they came about their answer and not just basically say, that's how it is. And that's what we're really trying to do with this program. We want to say, okay, here's what we believe, but here's why we believe it, and here's how you put the reasoning together to get to that belief.
Let the Bible do the explanation.
Right, exactly. So let's get started with that approach. First, we see that evil, like we said, is not only present, it's continually getting worse. It's no surprise because the Bible, like you said, explains that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1.
And Rick, this is an Old Testament prophecy, isn't it?
Yeah, and we continually say that if you want to understand Jesus, truly understand what he taught, you have to understand where he got the basis for what he taught from, and much of it is the Old Testament, as we're going to see in just a couple of minutes here.
Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be rescued.
So this is Daniel's prophecy of the great time of trouble. There will be a time of distress such as never was since there was a nation until that time. And when you look around, Jonathan, and you read that prophecy, what do you see?
Wow, we're living in that day.
We are.
And think about World War I, World War II, the devastation that was global.
And not only that, and you look at that and you think of that and the devastation that was global in those events, but now you look at the way society is built and the turns that society has taken, and now we see devastation is inherent in the way we are beginning to approach life.
You're right.
So it's very troubling. Daniel in the Old Testament gave this prophecy saying at the end times there's going to be this great time of trouble. Jesus verifies Daniel's prophecy, and that's why we say you always have to go back to the Old Testament. Jesus verifies that prophecy in his great prophecy of his return in Matthew 24. Let's take a look at Matthew 24, verses 21 to 24.
For then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will.
Now, hang on right there for a second, because it sounds like he's almost quoting Daniel word for word.
It really does.
And he's speaking those words based on what Daniel said, and that's why you got to put the old and the new together. Okay, go ahead.
Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short.
So that really shows us how devastating the trouble can become.
And in Daniel, it was talking about your people everywhere. Those are the spiritual ones striving for Christ's likeness now were written in that book. And that's what Daniel was talking about.
Right. And he says, so Jesus is expanding the prophecy of Daniel, but following exactly what Daniel said at the same time.
Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect.
So, you know, we're talking about the question, why hasn't God destroyed evil? And we're starting out by showing you how bad evil is in accordance with Scripture. And it's really saying that even within the confines of what we call Christianity in our day, there is a lot of misleading going on. And we need to get back to what the Scriptures say about the whole thing.
You're right, Rick. Satan's deceptions will be very convincing, but if you understand God's Word and His plan, you won't be deceived, and that is only by God's grace.
And really, it comes down to going back to Scripture to understand what it says to make sure that you're on the right side of the issue.
Yeah.
Okay, so we know that God's plan has a different ending to the chaos that we see unfolding, because in those prophecies, there's a little hint that there's something else to it.
Mm-hmm.
But what is it? Well, let's go to Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45, just to get a sense of what that other ending can be and what prophecies say it's going to look like. Now folks, pay really close attention to this and realize that this is a prophecy, an ancient prophecy from the time of Daniel, but it's very specific about a future time.
In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever.
Okay.
Wow,
so,
Rick, that's very hopeful, isn't it?
It is. And if you go back, read the first half of first verse 44 again.
In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed.
Okay, so in the days of those kings. So while this stuff is going on, and you say, well, what kings? What is he talking about? If you go back to what Daniel is referring to here, it was, remember the image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream?
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And remember the big rock cut out without hands destroyed the image and ground it up into pieces and blew it away in the wind?
Mm-hmm.
That big rock is the kingdom of God. So what Daniel is saying is, during the time when you have all of these other things happening, God's kingdom will take over, crush and destroy, and then blow away the particles of what was left of the old system. So you're right, it's very hopeful, but it also doesn't sound like it's very comfortable, does it?
No, it sounds like it's going to be hard.
Yeah, so, and it really truly is going to be hard. So, you know, how did we get here? And we're looking at that in terms of the development of evil. And then, but then, how do we get there, where the second part of that verse you read comes into play? And that second part says, God's kingdom will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it will itself endure forever. How do we get to that point? So, Jonathan, as we go into this break, the big question is, okay, evil's here, it's around, but what's going to happen next?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, so why hasn't God destroyed evil? Coming up, If God is capable of and has a plan to get rid of sin and evil, why did he allow it in the first place? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Question.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So why hasn't God destroyed evil? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
And Jonathan, you know, in some of the correspondences we've had with some listeners on a regular basis, CQ Rewind, the full edition, comes up constantly as a really great tool where they say that, you know, really helps them to put it all together because it's what we talk about in a PDF file format. You can print it out and have it on paper if you'd like. And it just puts things in order so you can understand the why and the how according to the scriptures.
Absolutely.
Okay, so God's capable and he has a plan. That's what you and I both said, right?
That's right.
So why did he even let evil open up the door in the first place? Jonathan, I want to say something here that hopefully will help to give a concise answer that we will need to back up with scripture.
Okay.
Okay, so the permission of evil is to give humankind an unforgettable first-hand experience with evil. It's for the purpose of teaching humankind the disastrous results of life lived without God at its center. It's for the purpose of teaching the consequences of disobedience to God's direction. The permission of evil is for the purpose of showing humankind the sinfulness of sin so that we may never, ever wish to go back to such a life or a way of life ever again. And in that, may never wish to go back to that way of life. Remember the Daniel scripture from the last segment said God's kingdom will be set up.
Yes.
God's kingdom does not house evil, does it?
Not at all.
Okay. So what we're saying is that mankind was given free will at the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't that mean we were created in God's image? We could make choices. We
right.
could be creative.
Right. And we're going to get into scriptures on that in a moment here. But what it means is God is not ever going to take away the free will.
I love that.
He's just going to organize the environment in which the free will will be able to operate. And so, we're going to see how that unfolds. Go ahead.
So he didn't create robots just to no. love him and worship him, but really not sure why.
Right, right. So humankind was created, like you said, in God's image. Mankind was given dominion, given the rules, given free will, and then disobeyed. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Here's where it starts.
God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Okay, so created in God's image, and you said go back over some of the things you said that means.
It means that we have choice, we have freedom, we have creativity, we can be independent of each other, but have qualities that were godlike.
That are not present in the rest of creation, rest of the earthly creation.
Oh, you're right. Other animal forms aren't at all like that.
So we're created with the ability to reason and to choose, and therefore that's why God said, you are given dominion, the ability to have dominion. So built into humanity is some form of the image of God. Now, what does that mean? We've got some really fascinating sound bites to look at that. This was a 60 Minutes special done several years ago, and I think it was called Born Good, and it's about babies helping to unlock the secrets of morality. So let's just go to this first soundbite. We're going to go through these soundbites throughout the program that talk about babies and what they inherently seem to already know. This is really fascinating. Listen to this.
Does Wesley here, at the ripe old age of 5 months, know the difference between right and wrong? Wesley watches as the puppet in the center struggles to open up a box with a toy inside. The puppy in the yellow shirt comes over and lends a hand. Then the scene repeats itself, but this time the puppy in the blue shirt comes and slams the box shut. Nice behavior? Mean behavior. At least to our eyes. But is that how a 5-month-old sees it? And does he have a preference?
Wesley, do you remember these guys from the show?
Okay, so we're going to figure out what Wesley, the 5-month-old, does in terms of making choices in a few minutes. But really fascinating, fascinating information. Okay, that's going to be our backdrop. God, here's where it starts. You know, we're created in God's image. God placed an immediate test before those created in his image, before Adam and then before Eve. And what was that immediate test? Genesis 3:3.
But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
Okay, so what's the test?
It's obedience and don't do this, but you can enjoy everything else.
So,
and they knew, because there are several times he told them what the name of that tree was, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's in Genesis 2:9, 2:17, and it's in chapter 3, verse 5 also.
So you have this wonderful place that they are given, and their job is to keep it up.
Yes.
It's like keep your room clean, okay? It's like we tell little kid, make sure you keep your room clean. So they're supposed to work the garden. The garden doesn't just produce things perfectly all on its own. It needs the tending of the human touch.
But it's a joy, especially if you have OCD, to have everything in its own order and own place. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no, you don't. No, I'm kidding.
I know what you're saying through observation, John. I observe you, and I understand exactly what you mean. Yes. But see, Given that, and then in the middle of all of that, there's this one thing, and God says, this is not for you. Now, at some point, it would have been for them, but God basically said, just don't eat this. Don't eat of this tree, because you need to gain some experience. So, what happens, there is a choice. There is free will. The choice is made, and the wrong choice was made. Every choice we make, and this is just an eternal truth here, every choice we make reflects the strength of our allegiance to one object of worship or another. Therefore, our daily choices speak volumes.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're saying is that reflected in the choice that Adam makes to eventually eat of that tree, he was choosing, that choice was reflecting his allegiance, and it was to God. Because God said, don't do this. So that's a powerful statement. Every choice we make, when you go down below the surface, it reflects some kind of allegiance somewhere. Adam here made the wrong choice. God finds out, as if you could hide from God.
Right.
Okay, God finds out, and here's what happens. Genesis 3, verses 11 to, actually 11 to 13.
And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.
Okay, so you got a sense in that scripture, Jonathan, that there's a little bit of passing the buck.
I was thinking the same thing. You know, she made me do it.
And then when she was questioned, she said, well, the serpent made me do it.
Yeah, exactly.
But now, in God's justice, when we are given a choice, even if circumstances aren't perfect, what happens? We have to be accountable for that choice.
And there's consequences for those choices, Rick.
And see, that's the important thing, is just because there was this extenuating circumstance for Adam that, well, Eve had already eaten of the fruit and said, here, try it, it's not so bad, you know, it's going to be actually good for you, don't worry about things. That was not in the original product description that God gave, was it?
Right, right.
So God didn't say, and if this circumstance happens, you'll get off this way, and if that circumstance happens, you'll get off that way. But it was simply, don't do this. And when the extenuating circumstances arose and they did it, there had to be consequences.
Yep.
That's something that we miss in our society, is that we say, oh, people, you know, they didn't know better, or they don't, or they can't, or they're different. And we say, well, okay, I guess there's no consequence for that. That's not God's way.
No, it's not.
So here are consequences. The major, major consequences for Adam's disobedience. What are they? Let's go a little further in Genesis chapter 3, to verses 23 and 24.
Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
So God chases them out of the garden.
Right.
Now, you look at that and say, well, wait a minute. He just ate a little piece of fruit. Can't you cut him some slack? Don't you just slap him on the hand and say, okay, you shouldn't have done that. Don't do it again.
Well, like a loving father, he's trying to teach right and wrong, and God's justice metes out a penalty or a consequence if we do something wrong.
So this is where the permission of evil actually begins. God allows Adam to make that choice. You know, and it's interesting that Adam does bear the brunt of the responsibility, doesn't he?
He does, definitely.
Okay, because it says Eve was deceived. And there is an allowance for that, though not, she's not let off the hook, that's for sure. But there's an allowance. Adam bears the brunt of the responsibility, and they're driven out of the garden. Not only are they separated from their source of eternal life, because remember, they were eating of the tree of life.
That's right. That sustained them.
Right.
Kept them perfect.
Right. So they're separated from that, but not only are they separated, but their future offspring will never have the experience of that source of life. And that offspring will therefore be born with the inherent deficiency of sin, because they will be born into a family that has betrayed the righteousness of God. And that sounds pretty awful, but that's the truth.
Yes, it is.
And Psalm 51:5 tells us that.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
And that's the lot of every human being to have ever been born since Adam and Eve were created. Okay, let's take a minute, Jonathan. Let's go back to the Phil Zimbardo TED Talk on the psychology of evil. And he's breaking down evil and trying to make it understandable. And he says some things in this soundbite that are really, really important in terms of understanding how evil works and eventually the remedy for such things. Let's listen.
So the Lucifer effect involves understanding human character transformations with these three factors. And it's a dynamic interplay. What do the people bring into the situation? What does the situation bring out of them? And what is the system that creates and maintains that situation? So my book, The Lucifer Effect, recently published, is about how do you understand how good people turn evil, and has a lot of detail about what I'm going to talk about today. So Dr. Z's Lucifer Effect, although it focuses on evil, really is a celebration of the human mind's infinite capacity to make any of us kind or cruel, caring or indifferent, creative or destructive, and it makes some of us villains. And the good news story that I'm going to hopefully come to at the end is it makes some of us heroes.
Actually, that soundbite should have been next, but that's okay. We won't go back to the other one because we don't have time. But in this previous soundbite that we didn't play, he talks about the power is in the system, okay? The power of the bad barrel makers is in the system. You can't change the people without changing the system. And that's really what happened. It's interesting because he's not necessarily a Bible-believing individual, but he's saying there's a system of evil in place. And if you try to change the people without changing the system, you're just going to be banging your head against the wall because it can't happen.
Mm-hmm.
So Romans 3:23, again, verifies where we are. Let's go to that.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Okay. Now, the inevitable downward path would not only follow from what Adam and Eve did it would spread like a disease. Romans 3:23 said it, the Psalm 51 said it, that we all are, and this sounds terrible, but we're all doomed. And you say, well, you know, why would God allow us to be doomed because Adam ate a piece of fruit? But it's a much larger principle than that. We are doomed to experience the consequence of disobedience, and the fact that disobedience has not only initial consequences, but long-standing consequences that just don't seem to go away and get worse and worse and worse. So, when
actually, they're grave consequences.
Yes, in a lot of different ways. That's right. Clever, clever, Jonathan. Yes, you are. So you have these very difficult consequences, and you look at the history of mankind, and we fast forward from the creation of Adam about 1,650 years, and now you have evil rampant in the world, and what happens? Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thought of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
God is looking at how far down mankind had gone, and he was sad.
And Rick, how quickly did it go downhill? What about the first murder, the children of Adam and Eve?
Yeah,
Cain
you're right.
And Abel. How quickly did we get to that point?
And it only got worse from there. And
it
so
did.
God allowed evil to enter into the realm of humanity because of disobedience. And now he allows the consequence of disobedience to fester and grow, because how else are you going to learn what it really produces unless you actually see it? So as we go into this break, Jonathan, we're establishing God's initial permission of evil and then where it's going to go from there.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So why hasn't God destroyed evil? Coming up, so how is any of this good? Shouldn't there be more to the story? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Question.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So why hasn't God destroyed evil? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.com. And if you haven't put that free app on your smartphone, what are you waiting for?
Right, you got to make your smartphone wiser, and the Christian Questions app will do that for you. It is a free app, and we've gotten great, great, great response from it. So please don't hesitate make that smartphone a little bit wiser. Okay, so Jonathan, how you know we've kind of gone slowly almost. We're just walking through kind of where evil came from within the human race, and its origination is in that one original sin. Okay. And we are allowed by God to not only feel the consequence of that original sin, but to have it compounded in the days and the lives of the generations of humankind to follow.
There's so much suffering with this evil.
It is. And so you say, well, why? Okay, didn't we get the point yet? And we'll get to that in a moment. But here's a key point, key factor. Because God is just and merciful, there's always a reward for obedience. So no matter when you live or where you live, if you obey the rules of righteousness according to God's definition of righteousness, not ours, but his, there's always a reward for that. You know, we just talked about the great flood. Genesis 6:8 is a good example of reward for righteousness.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
And Noah was delivered from that particular situation. So, Jonathan, throughout this program, we want to talk about several eternal principles, okay? First eternal principle here that we've, to try to kind of sum up what we've discussed and put into a clear understanding of why God does permit evil is this. God's grace and mercy are always present, though not always immediate, where there's obedience to his righteousness. just as God's justice and accountability are always present, though not always immediate, where there is disobedience and idolatry.
He has specific timing for giving out blessing or consequence, doesn't he?
Right. So it's always there. We just don't always see it in play because his timing is different than ours.
Right.
Okay. Remember the little baby, the five-month-old, who saw the puppet show with one puppet being bad, another puppet and the other puppet being good?
Mm-hmm.
Let's see what happened in that. This was a 60-minute special done several years ago called Born Good.
To find out, a researcher who doesn't know which puppet was nice and which was mean offers Wesley a choice.
Who do you like?
He can't answer, but he can reach.
That one.
Wesley chose the good guy, and he wasn't alone.
That one.
More than three-quarters of the babies tested reached for the nice puppet.
That one.
That's pretty sensational, isn't it?
That is amazing.
So these 5 months old in this test were showing they had a sense of they were more approving of the puppet that was actually nice to the other one. And they're only 5 months old.
That's something. So
their
conscience told them, I like him.
Right. So there's something inside of them that the 80% of those little babies, that's the way they chose. Now let's put this all together. We'll go to the phones in a minute, but let's put this all together now in terms of prophecy. Let's go back to our original theme scripture. And remember, Jonathan, you read that theme scripture, and it was
a different translation.
Yeah, very different. We're going to go back to a more standard translation here. Prophecies described the disconnect with righteousness and its results. This was described. The permission of evil is a disconnect with righteousness. Here's the context of that scripture. Isaiah chapter 5, we'll go through verses 18 through 25.
Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if it were cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him haste his work that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it.
So really what that's saying is woe to those who just bring sin along by the truckload. And they're saying, okay, well, if God is there, let's let him show himself because, you know, we want to see what he has to say.
Yep.
It's almost being sarcastic, and it's almost taking the position of being the God saying, we're demanding of God to show us his hand. We want to see what he has to say about all this because obviously he doesn't seem to have control.
You're right.
Okay.
Well, doesn't that sound like our day today?
Yes. Yes, it does, because we look at the world and we say, and a lot of people say, well, if God were here, then, you know, let him come down and let him tip my cup over on the table so that I will know that he's here. Who's God in that example? Really, think about it. It's backwards. I mean,
it
who
is.
We are. So this is what sin and evil produces, a proud, inside-out, and backwards approach to the life that God gave us. Scriptures actually define situational ethics. And like you said, this really does sound like our day. Let's go to verses 20 to 23.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right.
So that's an inside-out, backwards approach. That's the way the world works right now. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's backwards.
Mm-hmm.
Who substitute dark for light and light for darkness. That's backwards. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's backwards. So way back in Isaiah's time, all of this was put down on paper or parchment at that point, so we would understand when it comes around that this is nothing new. This is the consequence this allows. God allows it for the sake of experience. But we'll be sure, what will make sure that the just consequences of each action is felt. And in the world in which we live, Jonathan, most people don't feel the actions of their the consequences of their actions, do they?
They don't. And in fact, it looks like evil's thriving and they're getting away with it and there's no consequence.
Right. But the scriptures will tell us differently. Let's read verse 24.
Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like root, and their blossom blown away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel.
So what this prophecy is saying is, it's saying, it's describing situational ethics, mm-hmm. making black white and white black, good and evil and bitter and sweet, and then saying there's going to be consequence for it.
Yep.
Now here's the thing. God's anger, and this is where I think even a lot of Christians go wrong in understanding God and the permission of evil, because a lot of Christians look at God as reactionary.
You're right. They do. They really do.
He sees something and he reacts to it. God's anger at sin is not reactionary. It's meaningful. It's focused for the good of the sinner. That's the character of God. So when we see God permitting evil, what we have to realize is his anger to this is not going to be, okay, I've just had enough, that's it, I'm about to blow my top.
This is like an eternal lesson, isn't it? A long-term lesson.
And it's not because of an emotional response. It is his reaction is because of a plan. And his reaction is because now it will be time to react. Let's read verse 25 of Isaiah 5, then let's go to the phone.
On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and the corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out.
So come the time, it's not going to be reactionary. It's going to be just consequence for those difficult things. Jonathan, let's go to the phone.
All right, well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, gentlemen. Grandpa Rick,
yes.
I wish Timothy the best wishes to him on his expected arrival. She's going to, you're there visiting to...
Julius, Tim is sitting right here. Tim, say hello.
Hello, Julius.
Hey, Timothy. How you doing?
Good.
Wishing you well.
All right, let's get down to business now, son. Let's go.
Incidentally, I just became a great-grandfather.
Wow.
The issue here is one of faith. You know, the walk today, to trust in God by faith. Faith is the key. A couple of things, throughout the history of the Jewish folks, whenever they were supposed to approach the promised land, and they would get around, as they marched through from place to place, they were coming through, and the people heard that God had delivered them by opening up the Red Sea. And in fact, Deuteronomy chapter 2 says they trembled when they heard what God had done for them. And, crossing the Red Sea was a hopeless situation. They complained to God, now where are we going to go? To Moses, they complained to us, now where are we going to go? And God opened the Red Sea for them, miracle for them. In any event, history's darkest hour, the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. Remember when they mocked him, said, oh, he saved others. Why can't he save himself?
Mm-hmm.
And the history is there in terms of trusting God, and the ultimate God will prevail ultimately. One thing, you have so many.
Hey, Julius, yeah. we're a little bit short on time.
Yeah.
So I apologize, but I need to wrap it up here.
Just one quick thing. You quote sound bites. I quote Charles Russell, his fifth volume on Studies in the Scriptures, pages 31 and 405. God is allowing the permission of evil for the benefit of angels. Thank you. God bless.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Okay, Julius, thanks so much. Appreciate it. Jonathan, I know we're a little bit shy here on time, but we got to just get this last piece in, so I'll make some comments on Julius' thoughts in the second hour. God's anger has to be considered in the context of his promises. For without looking at both his anger and his promises, we can't see the true meaning of his anger.
There's more to the story.
Yes, there always is more. And God permits evil for a purpose. And we haven't really defined that purpose yet, except for the sake of saying it's experience. God unmistakably plants hope for all in Abraham, another reward for obedience. And again, there's always reward for obedience at no matter what time of the world's history you live in. How much time do we have, Fred?
A minute and a half.
Okay. All right. So we can read through this then, Jonathan. Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. This is God planting hope.
And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
So, Jonathan, there's a lot of hope in that scripture.
Oh, there is.
You know, when it says all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice, it's the antithesis of what happened with Adam. Because with Adam, all of his posterity was cursed because of his disobedience.
That's right.
And here, because of Abraham's obedience, it says all the nations of the earth, which includes all of Adam's posterity, will be blessed. So you can see that there is a reversal that God promised. Well, God promised Abraham an awfully long time ago. Where's the fulfillment of that promise? Well, folks, in the second hour, we're going to further talk about why God not only permits evil, but what the plan of God is to eradicate evil. So if we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, stay with us. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, it's a big and important question this morning. Why hasn't God destroyed evil? We'll be back after the news and all of that, but till then, think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Miguel Angel Ruiz once said, people like to say that the conflict is between good and evil. The real conflict is between truth and lies. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we have a really important subject on the table this morning.
We really do, Rick, and our question this morning is, so why hasn't God destroyed evil? And our theme text is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, in a very unique translation. It says, Doom to you who use lies to sell evil, and who haul sin to the market by the truckload, who say, what's God waiting for? Let him get a move on so we can see it. Whatever the Holy One of Israel has cooked up, we'd like to check it out.
Yeah, that's a translation that makes things easy to understand, but is not known for its accuracy.
Exactly.
But anyway, so Jonathan, we're talking about the big question. Why does God allow evil not only to exist in our world, but to continue, and not only to continue, but seemingly to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow?
Mm-hmm.
And evil is a result, is a consequence of a lack of loyalty to God, a lack of following his ways, his righteousness, his rule. God does not take away our ability to have free choice.
No, he doesn't.
But with the free choice, he will institute a consequence for that free choice if that free choice is not going in accordance with his will.
And we all have consciences. And when we start to stray and do something wrong, you feel a twinge.
You do. You were telling me during the break, Jonathan, just before we get back to the subject matter, about an experience when you were a kid where your conscience maybe didn't work quite as quickly as you in retrospect, would have liked it to?
No, that's right. My little sister drew all these pictures, and I crumpled them up really quickly, and I have a cowboy hat on the corner of the wall, and I was dunking her pictures into them, destroyed her pictures, and I left handprints all over the wall. My mom walked in and said, "Who did this?" And I was very scared, and I made my hand really big. "It's not my handprint." And my little sister came up, put her hand on there. "You did it." So my little sister got punished and spanked, and I walked away, but I felt very guilty for a long time.
So that is it. She got punished and spanked, and you got off scot-free.
I did, but my gut felt bad that I did that. I lied.
And so you bore a consequence even though you didn't bear the punishment.
Absolutely.
Okay, and did you ever confess about that?
Oh, yeah, about 10 years ago at a Thanksgiving dinner, I finally confessed. She's never forgiven me, sis.
but you know, that's part of the consequence of what evil is. Evil exists in us. Sin exists in us.
It does.
And it brings bad things. It just does. So God, through all of human history, though, has always planted seeds of hope. And at the end of the last hour, we talked about God's promised blessing to all the families of the earth through Abraham, that promise that we read at the end of the last hour, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed."
Wonderful hope.
Yes. And that brings us to another eternal principle. The eternal principle is this: God's promises are as firm and as sure as the order of the universe, for both were made in accordance with the same creative purpose. So the promises God gives us to eradicate evil and for his kingdom in the Bible are not just lip service. They are as firm as the universe itself, because they come from exactly the same source.
And Rick, some in cases believe that maybe that promise was nullified because the law was given and then the gospel came to light. Was that promise from Abraham ever nullified or voided for any other reason?
No, it was developed through all of those things that you just mentioned. And see, that's the secret of the permission of evil, is God's promises were given, then given time to develop in a very unusual way, and that's what this second hour is actually about. So that was a good question. Let's go to the Psychology of Evil, the TED Talk by Phil Zimbardo. And he's going to be talking about, and again, he talks faster than I do, but he's going to be talking about 7 social processes of evil. You're going to want to get CQ Rewind, the full edition, so you can see these listed out for you. Let's listen.
So what are the 7 social processes that grease the slippery slope of evil? Mindlessly taking the first small step. Dehumanization of others. Deindividuation of self. Diffusion of personal responsibility. Blind obedience to authority. Uncritical conformity to group norms. Passive tolerance of evil through inaction or indifference. And it happens when you're in a new or unfamiliar situation. Your response patterns don't work. Your personality and morality are disengaged. Nothing is easier than to denounce the evildoer. Nothing more difficult than understanding him, Dostoevsky tells us.
So, again, I'm not going to comment on those 7 processes of evil, but he talks about the development of evil into a system. And if there's evil in the system, you can't change the people within the evil system, because they're not going to be able to stand up against the evil system. He's right on that. And God's plan is in place to change the system and the people. So that's what we have to look forward to. So how do God's promises work?
Slowly, Rick, very slowly.
And it's slowly over time, so they can deliver eternal results.
Exactly.
That's the key. That's why they take so much time, because eternity is at stake. Now, let's go through this, Jonathan, and we're going to go through this. Even though God's promises work slowly, we're going to go through this part quickly. Jesus, the promised seed of Abraham, came to save and to be a fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham. We know that because Galatians 3:16 tells us.
Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one. "And to your seed," that is Christ.
Okay, so that clearly tells us Jesus is the one spoken of. Now let's go to Romans 5:18-19.
"Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
And it's interchangeable. As many as were made sinners,
which is everyone, Rick,
shall be made righteous.
Wow.
Which is everyone.
Wow.
Okay.
What a promise.
Yes. How was Jesus' obedience defined? Through the law. You needed the law covenant. So, Jonathan, your question about, well, was the Abraham's promise, was it disengaged? No. It was proven and developed through all of these things. The law was the necessary identifier of sin. You needed something to say, this is what sin looks like. Romans 7, 7 through 8.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead.
So, Jonathan, in our world today, when people say, well, this is right for me, what they're doing is they're avoiding the principles of morality that have been laid out for us generations ago.
Yes.
And saying, well, I don't care about those. I care just about me. And this is what the apostle is saying. You needed to have it laid out so you knew what was right and what was wrong. Already done, but we choose to ignore it. So, even though the law identified sin, it could not bring humanity into complete harmony with God because humanity was inherently sinful. So even though the law is there to say, ooh, warning, Will Robinson, don't go there, it did not get the job done to change the ways of man. It simply identified it. Galatians 3, 21 to 25.
Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been written, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scriptures has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has been our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
So you see, the process of God bringing righteousness about to cancel out evil is a slow and methodical process, started with allowing sin and then allowing its consequences, but giving a promise, rewarding righteousness, giving law to identify sin, and now faith comes into the picture.
It does. But now, don't we say Jesus nailed the law to the cross? Now, we don't have to live by the letter, but by the spirit of the law, that's a good thing, right?
Right, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's exactly what Jesus told us to do. And so we needed to bring, what was needed was to bring man back to God, and that was a just trade. You needed a just trade to bring man back to God, to pay the price for Adam, and to pave the way for evil and death to be removed from the human experience. That's what the promised seed was all about, and the promise given to Abraham. That's what it was going to deliver. 1 Corinthians 15:21-23.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming.
So you see, there's justice there. There's justice in God's permission of evil. He allows it to happen to everybody, but then he gives everybody the way out through the sacrifice of Jesus. And see, Jonathan, justice is a principle that parenting needs to work based on.
Yes, absolutely. Now, Rick, we do have a call just to let you know.
Yeah, you know what? Let's take that call now. I'm going to try to fit a bunch of other things in here. But let's go to the phones now.
All right. Well, we have Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Thank you. I personally think evil has to exist. It's not a perfect world. And it's how you handle it. You know, if you have God in your life and you love God, you know that the people that are evil, that are doing wrong, God will take care of them. You don't have to. You don't have to take care of them. You don't have to be vindictive and say, I'm going to do this to that. If you have God in your life, you know deep down, you know, these people that are doing wrong, God will take care of them when they meet him, and he will forgive their sins, or, you know, whatever. I don't believe in payback. I think that's totally wrong, and I totally agree with you. You have to have a strong faith. And
Carol,
evil has to exist.
You're right. Evil does, especially now, evil does have
absolutely.
To
exist.
Absolutely. Because it has to be shown what it produces. And righteousness can then prevail in the long run over it. Thanks
right.
so much for your call, Carol. We appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Okay, you know, and Jonathan, especially now, evil does have to exist. It has to be a part of our world because that's the way you learn what righteousness truly is. And again, that's parenting at its very, very best.
It when is.
You are in a bad context and you can draw great things from that bad context. And let's go back to the 60 Minutes special, Born Good. Remember with the 5-month-olds, they were able to determine, you know, bad from good behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the next soundbite, they're going to be talking about a 3-month-old in the same circumstances.
Wynn tried it out on even younger babies, 3-month-olds, who can't control their arms enough to reach. But they can vote with their eyes, since research has shown that even very young babies look longer at things they like.
Which one do you like?
Daisy here looked at the mean puppet for 5 seconds, then switched to the nice one for 33.
Babies, even at 3 months, looked towards the nice character and looked hardly at all, much, much, much shorter times, towards the unhelpful character.
So basically, as young as 3 months old, we human beings show a preference for nice people over mean people.
And Jonathan, that's fascinating to me to see that even at that young an age, that, you know, you're just getting started in life, and yet there's this sense of good versus right versus wrong.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing.
So, and again, I think that's part of being created in God's image. We have that inherent ability to understand things. And we're running a little bit late here. One more eternal principle before we go to the break. Another eternal principle. God's promises and actions are always congruent with God's character, which we know to be built upon the foundation of justice, wisdom, power, and love. Thus, the man, Christ Jesus, offering himself for the man, Adam, was the precisely complete price of redemption. And again, that's parenting at its best, applying principles of justice to bring those who have made mistakes and been fallen to sin out of that darkness. And that's what God's plan to permit evil is all about. So, Jonathan, as we go into this break, there's now a little bit of hope showing us what the answer really is.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, so why hasn't God destroyed evil? Coming up, so if the price has been paid, then why is evil still dominating our world? How much longer? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, so why hasn't God destroyed evil? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And, Jonathan, during the break, you were telling me that actually you've got somebody listening in at the studio there with you.
We do. We have a great friend here, Tim, from Oregon. And he had a comment, especially on that last soundbite that he wanted to share. Tim?
Well, put the man on, will you?
Hi, Rick and John. This is a question that, you know, with video gaming out there, the older kids, the ones that are looking at hours of these videos, identifying enemies in this video, and listening to these 3-month-old and 5-month-old children on this program you just showed, are they, their minds are around the violence of this, and they're now identifying certain classes of people and they're destroying them. And is this really something that can be taken into the area of the hours that they spend in these video games? I just thought, boy, this kind of goes right along with that.
Well, it does, Tim. Thanks. You know, it really does, because what it's doing is it's showing that you have a basis, at least, of positive righteousness to start from. And what we do is we take that basis of positive righteousness. It's like you have this pure water that is maybe just a little bit, but it's there. And what you do is you just pour mud into it. And then you wonder, how come the water is muddy? And it's a tragedy that we have, humanity does have some goodness attached to it, and we take that goodness and it just gets corrupted, and the habit of corruption gets bigger and deeper and stronger as technology grows. And a good comment, Tim. Thanks so much. Appreciate it. So Jonathan, you know, again, how come evil is still dominating our world? We just said, okay, Jesus paid the price. Great. Well, then it's 2,000 years. You'd think something would have changed, right?
Yeah, of course. You would think so.
Well, here's the thing. For the sake of the human race, sin and evil must be allowed to have their full reign. And that really fits in with what Tim said as well.
It really does.
We must see how they permeate, how evil permeates our best thinking, evil and sin, how evil and sin pollute our best technology, and how they prevent our best efforts at peace and harmony from being truly successful.
Mm-hmm.
This takes time. It takes generations. And again, why do we say that? Because the principle of the time factor, God's time factor, is clearly shown to us in Scripture. God is not in a hurry. Genesis 15:16.
Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete.
Okay, in the fourth generation. So God is saying that the iniquity of the Amorites hadn't come to its full yet, and it was going to take four generations for that to happen. God's not in a hurry. Daniel 8:23.
In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue.
So again, these are just scriptural principles, Jonathan, showing us that God recognizes that things take time to develop, both for good or for evil, and he's allowing the full percolation time to get it completely in place.
And Rick, it makes me think of every form of government has tried to live a great life in their own nation, and everything has failed because of selfishness and evil and pride. And I think God's going to make sure mankind exhausts every avenue so that they prove to themselves we can't do it without God.
So no matter what way we try it, we end up with failure.
Absolutely.
Because it's God-less.
Exactly. Yep.
And God is not in a hurry. So you say, well, we're suffering. Yes, we are. Absolutely. But it's for a moment when you compare it to eternity. So let's go back to the psychology of evil, the TED Talk by Phil Zimbardo, and he was talking about something that's really, really interesting in this particular soundbite. So let's listen.
So you need a paradigm shift in all of these areas. The shift is away from the medical model that focused only on the individual, and the shift is toward a public health model that recognizes situational and systemic vectors of disease. Bullying is a disease, prejudice is a disease, violence is a disease, and since the Inquisition, we've been dealing with problems at the individual level. And you know what? It doesn't work. Alexander Solzhenitsyn says the line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. That means that line is not out there. That's a decision that you have to make. That's a personal thing.
So he's talking about you need not only an individual paradigm shift, you need a social paradigm shift.
Yes.
You need to change the system in order for any change to the people to not only take effect, but to keep its effect.
Absolutely.
And that's exactly what God's plan is doing. He permits evil so it can run its full course, but he is inaugurating that social paradigm shift, starting with certain individuals, then certain small groups, then to spread. Let's look at that. In the midst of the darkness, God does bring hope. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising.
So in these verses, Jonathan, it's interesting because you're seeing the darkness of the world and this bright light. And you're saying in the midst of the darkness comes the light. That's the social paradigm shift that that Phil Zimbardo in that last soundbite was hoping for.
Yes.
What he doesn't understand is, according to Bible prophecy, what he is hoping for is already in place to be able to happen when everything is ripe for it to happen.
And isn't that because true Christians are called to be a part of that seed of Abraham and to bless the world?
That's exactly what that last scripture was talking about. Your light has come, and the nations will come to your light. The true followers of Christ are Abraham's seed along with Jesus. And why do we know that? Because Galatians 3:26-29 tells us that.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
So what are you inheriting? If you're heirs according to that promise, the promise was to bless
all the families of the earth. That's amazing.
Right. So that's what you inherit, the ability to bless all of the families of the earth. And you say, well, what does that mean, all of the families of the earth? Just what it says. Just what it says. That's why the permission of evil is allowed to go on, because that paradigm shift is already in process for being implemented on a worldwide scale. It's not implemented worldwide now, obviously.
No.
But you have true followers of Christ who are becoming faithful even as we speak. So this call takes time to complete its development, and the world waits in the meanwhile in sin and in darkness. And the world is waiting and waiting and waiting in sin and in darkness. Romans 8:16-19 really clearly describes that.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Okay, now just stop right there before the next verse, because that's describing the reward of the righteousness that the true followers of Christ are going to be receiving. This, you suffer with him, you go through the hard, difficult things, and you will reign with him. And, for the true follower of Christ, that's a wonderful promise.
It is a great promise, great hope.
But now, read verse 19, because this is where the rest of the world comes into play.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Who is the creature?
The whole world of mankind.
And who are the sons of God?
They're footstep followers of Jesus.
So what Romans is telling us that is that the world is trying, just like Phil Zimbardo said in that last soundbite, we need a social paradigm shift. They're looking, and they're trying, and they try all kinds of political ways, and everything fails. They're looking for an answer. But what they're really waiting for is the manifestation of the sons of God, because they're promised, the sons of God are promised to be able to bless all the families of the earth.
And Rick, that word manifestation, I looked it up in the Greek, it means apocalypsis. So at the very end time, the sons of God will be identified before the blessings will flow to the world. At that very end point.
Right, and that gives you a sense of a full revealment.
Yes, yes.
You know, it's completely understood how the paradigm shift is going to happen.
Yes.
So God puts the spark of his image in humanity. It's allowed to go sour because of choice. The consequences of those choices are allowed to fester and grow and corrupt the entire world. And then Jesus comes in and the sacrifice, perfect man for perfect man, the original choice for sin versus the original choice for life. Jesus, the original choice for life, Adam, the original choice for sin. Justice is satisfied, and everybody who went down into the mud therefore has the opportunity to see life without the mud.
And that reminds me of the Acts 3, verse 21, that times of restitution, the restoring that which was lost, which was back to perfection where Adam started.
Right. Right. Let's go back to the babies just because it's fun. The Born Good program done 60 Minutes several years ago, just giving a little bit of a sense of conclusion here.
One second.
Study after study after study, the results are always consistently babies feeling positively towards helpful individuals in the world and disapproving, disliking, maybe condemning individuals who are antisocial towards others.
It's astonishing.
Wynn and her team first published their findings about baby morality in the journal Nature in 2007. And they've continued to publish follow-up studies in other peer-reviewed journals ever since.
So Jonathan, again, there's something good inherent in humanity because we were created in God's image.
That's right.
And we've polluted that almost entirely, so it's almost unrecognizable in so many cases.
Mm-hmm.
So the permission of evil is not just about, it is about, but it's not just about free will. It is about free will, the degradation that it can bring us in the context of sin, and then the drawing of that free will to a different context, to a paradigm shift, to something bigger and greater. Let's watch that paradigm shift happen as we go to another Old Testament prophecy, Psalm 46. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah.
So, Jonathan, that's pretty terrible stuff.
It is, but you can't take everything literally in the Bible, can you?
Right. And we did a program a while ago on Bible symbolism. And, you know, just we're not going to explain it all, but the earth is a stable society. The mountains in the scripture is governments. The sea means restless humanity. So even though all of the, I'm paraphrasing here, all the efforts of humanity crumble, it says, we will not fear. And it's speaking specifically of those who are following God through Christ.
Yes.
And but again, you're talking about all these things falling apart. And now comes the next verse. Now comes the glimmer of hope. Psalm 46. Let's go to verses 4 through 7.
There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms are moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah.
So you've got a mixed bag there, and that's why this is just merely a glimmer of hope. You've got this river, and the streams make glad the city of God, and all of that, and God is in her midst, and it's all wonderful, and God shall help her just at the break of dawn. And I think that's an important part of this prophecy. Because at the break of dawn is saying at the time of a new day, that's where God's help will come in. And when we are in the darkness of the evil of the present evil world, you wonder where that can happen. Well, it's always darkest before the dawn. The dawn is coming. The paradigm shift is coming. God's change of society is coming. Permission of evil is there so that we can forever and ever and ever understand how dark and how far away from what we would like humanity's life to be is. This is showing us just a glimmer. So as we go into this particular break, Jonathan, it's really all about looking forward to God's solution.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So why hasn't God destroyed evil? Coming up, How does it all look when sin and evil is finally over? That's next, and I can't wait.
You're listening to Christian Questions. Taking Christian talk radio to another level. ChristianQuestions.com. No other website on planet Earth has more audio, video, blogs, and commentary for you to take in. Then we want you to talk back to us. Start the conversation at our website hub and get the app in your Apple or Google Play stores. Listen to Rick and Jonathan live Sunday morning 7 to 9 wherever you are at ChristianQuestions.com and interact like never before through the app. Just search Christian Questions Radio and download the app. Join the tens of thousands that are are already taking Christian questions wherever they are through the app. Awesome second version is launching.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Hear us anytime. See videos anytime at ChristianQuestions.com and through our exclusive app. We're on radio stations. We're on your desktop, your laptop, your tablet, and your phone. That kind of freaks out Rick and Jonathan, but they're getting used to it, as our great followers are giving great feedback on ChristianQuestions.com and the CQ.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, so why hasn't God destroyed evil? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, as we enter the last segment here, you know, we really got to get a picture of, okay, the paradigm shift. We keep talking about it, and God is allowing things for a period of time. But what does the paradigm shift actually look like? And you're familiar with the movie The Princess Bride, right?
Oh, yeah, one of your favorites.
Yes. Well, I'm sitting here, actually, at Tim's dining room table here in Chesapeake, Virginia, and I'm wearing my Princess Bride Inconceivable T-shirt.
Inconceivable.
You know, to me, Jonathan, it's inconceivable to think that God would allow evil to exist for 6,000 years with no end game in mind. It's inconceivable for me to think that God is so uncaring that he's just going to allow this thing and allow billions and billions of people to never, ever, ever have a taste for what righteousness could look like. And that brings us to the next eternal principle. This eternal principle says that God's sense of timing is eternal. So even though his accomplishment of his plans to eradicate sin and evil may seem to take forever to us, they are but moments in his eyes and in his heart. That is a principle that we always have to hold on to.
That's
all
right.
Of the destruction and mayhem, remember we were reading Psalm 46?
Yes.
The mountains are crumbling and the earth is melting and it's all bad. It's all symbols, incidentally, but it's all bad.
But there was hope for those that are following Jesus.
Right. And now, remember there was a glimmer of hope in the middle of all the bad stuff?
Yep.
Well, now Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11, takes that glimmer and makes it a bright, shining light.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolate in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
See, and that's how you know that those pieces earlier in Psalm 46 were symbols. Because it says the earth melted,
yes.
And here at the end it says, I will be exalted in the earth.
Absolutely.
And so the earth is not some pile of goo. The earth is the earth.
And when the word Selah comes at the end of a phrase, it means pause and consider what you just read.
Right.
Look back and say, there's something special here that I need to really get.
Right. So the specialness in the first part of Psalm 46 was the destruction.
Yes.
And the specialness at the end of Psalm 46 is the exaltation of God in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's the paradigm shift. Let's go to one last soundbite from the Psychology of Evil, the TED Talk by Phil Zimbardo.
Heroism as the antidote to evil. By promoting the heroic imagination, especially in our kids, in our educational system, we want kids to think, I'm a hero in waiting for the right situation to come along, and I will act heroically. My whole life is now going to focus away from evil that I've been in since I was a kid to understanding heroes. The analogy of heroism is it's ordinary people who do heroic deeds. It's the counterpoint to Hannah Arendt's banality of evil. Our traditional societal heroes are wrong because they are the exception. They organize their whole life around this. That's why we know their names. And our kids' heroes are also wrong models for them because they have supernatural talents. We want our kids to realize most heroes are everyday people. And the heroic act is unusual.
So, Jonathan, I think there's some really valuable things in that. You know, he's talking about heroism and teaching our children what true heroism is. And his whole point is true heroism comes from everyday people.
Yes.
You don't have to have a superpower to be a true hero. And when you look at the prophets of old, and you look at the apostles, and you look at the average individuals that, that God chose to use throughout the Bible accounts, you see regular people doing extraordinary things.
You do. And when I was a kid, Rick, I actually wanted to be a hero, and I'd be sitting in church drawing because I wasn't paying attention too much as a kid, and this monster steps through the roof of the church, and I'm like, I'm going to be the hero and save everyone. And I always had this thought going on because I watched a lot of superheroes growing up.
Well, you know, and we're all attracted to that.
Yes.
But the point is, true heroism doesn't have to be super. It has to be genuine.
Good point.
It has to come from within the human form. And God's paradigm shift allows for that. And because of the faithfulness of Jesus in paying the ransom, mm-hmm. because of the faithfulness of the true followers of Christ in being part of that seed of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth, we can now look at what the world is going to look like in the future. The end result will be of all mankind having a legitimate opportunity to know God, a legitimate opportunity to know God. And I submit to you, Jonathan, that the vast majority of humanity today does not have a legitimate opportunity to know God. They don't. But here's what the prophecy says it will look like on the earth. Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 10.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart or a fawn, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert.
All right, so Jonathan, if you pause there for a second,
mm-hmm.
when verse 5 starts out with, looks like healing.
Oh, it does look like healing. Blindness is gone, deafness is gone, and the lame can leap and jump.
So what Jesus came and did when he first came 2,000 years ago was to show a picture of what was coming. See, he didn't heal people, and they weren't permanently healed. I mean, they all died, right?
That's right, they did.
But he showed us a little bit, a glimmer, just like Psalm 46 showed the glimmer in the midst of the trouble.
Yes, yes.
And then it showed the bright light. That's what Jesus was doing at his first coming. He was showing us a glimmer to see what this bright light would look like. So continue now with Isaiah 35. This is a description of the bright light of the result of the sacrifice of Jesus and the moving evil out of the main picture.
And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, which each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein.
Okay, now pause there for a second. I'm sorry, Jonathan.
No problem.
But see, understand that the healing that was mentioned previously, you know, you're talking about physically you can see and physically you can hear and all that.
And you can speak, yes.
Yes, all that's good. But now you talk about the emotional and spiritual healing in the last few verses. The highway will be there. It's a way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it. Even though you're having a hard time, you can make it through. It's showing a healing of the internal man once they're resurrected and go through judgment.
Okay. And what is the unclean? They will be there. What's the unclean again?
All of the nations of the earth. Okay, you've got them. In other words, you can start out unclean, but not end up unclean.
There you go. Okay, cool.
Okay, so it's a rehabilitative
process. Got it. Rehabilitation.
And it's given after the day or of judgment. You know, people are not just going to be able to just do what they want and have what they want. And Jesus said that every word spoken will be given account for in the day of judgment. So that's going to happen. But that's not to punish. It's to rehabilitate. When you accept responsibility for your actions and your words and your thoughts, then you can actually learn to grow from that. That's what this is showing us. So let's continue.
No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
So this is a very descriptive Old Testament prophecy that shows us just how powerful the rehabilitation and the paradigm shift is that God has in mind. Now, keep in mind, this prophecy of Isaiah was written thousands and thousands of years ago. We haven't seen this prophecy fulfilled in any way, shape, or form.
No, we have not.
But it's something, therefore, to look forward to. And there's much more than this one prophecy, which shows that process for humanity. There's other and we're only going to touch on just a few, Jonathan. We're almost out of time. But brotherhood, Jeremiah 31:34 talks about the brotherhood of humanity, which is the paradigm shift that Phil Zimbardo in our soundbites was desperately trying to get people to realize.
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Rick, talking about loving your enemies, there's that picture.
Yes, it's brotherhood, and it's saying that the given, the default in society will be, oh yes, we know about God. See, the default in society today is, I am my own God. But in society then, once the paradigm shift takes place at the hand of God, it is everybody knows God and can follow after him. So you've got that brotherhood, the loving of your enemies. Scripture in Zephaniah talks to us about unity of humanity.
For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So, Rick, there's no more confusion, and it's one language.
Right. There's one language and there is one way to go. And why will there be one way to go? Because the existence and experience of evil will have gone through its full and complete purpose. So, Jonathan, evil is there for a purpose. And the purpose is to expose evil for what it truly is, expose sin for what they truly are. They are godless actions and behaviors that God in due time will say, okay, you've had the experience, now what are you going to do with it? And he gives the rehabilitation process so that each individual can choose. Again, you can choose. The free ability for free choice never goes away. You can choose to follow after God because the environment will be different. Let's wrap up, Jonathan. I know we're almost out of time here with Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off.
Okay, now pause right there. So you're saying that there's this choice. Come, let's go there. Let's go see what God has in store for us because we know that God is God. And in the world in which we live, people don't know that God is God.
Right.
So there is a paradigm shift, a social change, and it's God's kingdom. And what's the result of that? Let's continue.
And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore.
Okay.
So, wow, that's amazing.
Well, yeah, and I want to stop there because we are in the midst of turmoil in our world.
Oh, we are.
This is a prophecy that says that's the end of that. God's permission of evil is telling us.
1 minute.
That, thank you. Is telling us that there is nothing to fear in the long run. Yes, it's a fearful time that you live in now, but in the long run, the idea of war and turmoil is going to go away. Now finish the verse.
But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
So there's a personalization of the name of God to each and every individual there.
And finally, well, equity. All will be taken care of with their own vine and fig tree.
Right, right. And so another eternal principle here is God is love, and he proves that by his allowance of sin and evil and our opportunity for life. He is not allowing anybody to be lost, if you will, unless they will choose that later on as a result of the day of judgment. But for now, sin and evil reign, but for a time, so we can experience how bad they are and see the greatness and the glory of God because Jesus came as a sacrifice for all mankind to cancel out Adam's sin. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. It's truly a remarkable subject to talk about the allowance of evil for a purpose and then the eradication of evil because it's God's plan. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back again next week with another subject. But till then, why hasn't God destroyed evil? Oh, he's working on it. Just wait and just see. Till next week, think about it.
Hey, Bob, how's business? Is the new website helping?
Not good. I can't figure out how to get the website finished. How did you do it?
Easy. I called Web.com. They built my website for free. Then they promoted it on all the search engines.
Like Google, Yahoo, and Bing?
Exactly.